The following audio is from The Springs Church. More information about The Springs Church is available at thesprings.cc.
Well, good morning, church. I want to welcome all of you who are here and all that are online. Welcome in the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And may the love of God the Father, and the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, and the fellowship and communion of the Holy Spirit be on each of you this morning. The Springs, we are a church that is being transformed to the image of Christ so that anyone can find their way to God. And we do that through three ways. We gather in the name of the Father, like we do this morning. We want to grow into the image of the Son, and we want to go by the power of the Spirit. And so this morning, we want to continue a sermon series where we want this year is a year of growth to talk about one faith and talk about our life together and what we believe as Christians. So we're going to read from John chapter 1, 1 through 5, and verse 14 and 18. It says this. In the beginning was the Word. And the Word was with God. And the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning, and through him all things were made. And without him, nothing was made that has been made. In him was life, and that life was the light of all humankind. And the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only Son who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. Now, no one has ever seen God but the one and only Son, who is himself God, and is in the closest relationship with the Father, and he has made him known. Let's pray. God, as always, we give you thanks for your word is our life. And today, we ask for ears to hear. We ask for hearts that will follow. And God, we ask for lives and bodies that will obey. And God, I ask for the gift of preaching. For your word is our life, and we believe it. In the name of Jesus, your word to us. Amen. I believe in God, the Father Almighty, creator of heaven and earth. Brett started us off last week in a series, One Faith, the Creed and the Christian Life. And one thing that he noted about the creed is that while typically in our tradition, we are not a creedal people, and there are historically good reasons for that. In fact, our creed, if we have one, is no creed but the Bible, which Brett pointed out is a creed in itself. But the fact is that we all have creeds. In fact, the beginning of the creed starts with I believe. There's three sections. It begins with I believe. And in Latin, that is the word credo. That's where we get the word creed. All of us credo. We all credo. In fact, it's been made much of in recent times to talk about a Christian worldview amongst believers. Worldview is not a term that necessarily Christians coined, but it is a term that we've kind of adopted and say, okay, well, if we're going to talk about this idea about worldview, what does it mean to have a Christian worldview? And one of the things to note is that if we're going to talk about a Christian worldview, I want to propose that the Apostles' Creed is the earliest shot at a Christian worldview. Because worldviews, it's what shapes how we see the world. And usually when we talk about a worldview, it's not pages and pages and pages in a book. It's usually a statement of belief. And so Brett, last week, he talked about the creed is not in competition with Scripture. Scripture is authority. Scripture has authority in this community. And the creed in the early church did not have competition with Scripture, but it complemented Scripture. In fact, he said it's something like this, that the creed is kind of a Christian cheat sheet. For those of us that teach, either somebody comes in with a cheat sheet, which they're not supposed to have, or we say, hey, you've got a 3x5 and you can write down all the information, and it's kind of that cheat sheet to remember so much. Like, how do we put all this together? But it not only helps us understand Scripture, it also helps us understand ourselves, Brett noted last week. And it also helps us understand our faith. So the creed begins where Scripture does. It begins with God. Genesis chapter 1, verse 1 says this, in the beginning, God. I believe in God. Now I want you to see something. Notice how the creed is structured. This is a little bit of a teaching lesson. Notice how the creed is structured. There are actually three articles or three parts to the creed. Each article begins with this statement, I believe, or credo. But then notice how it structures. I believe in what? What's the first one? In God the Father. I believe in Jesus Christ, and I believe in the Holy Spirit. Do you see how the creed, it's structured around God? This is what is referred to sometimes as first order beliefs. First order beliefs, there is a ranking that Christians believe in beliefs. That beliefs should be ranked in order. Otherwise, they get jumbled up and they don't begin to make sense. Or things get out of order and different priorities happen. And so first order beliefs, there are second and third, and you can go down. But the very first order of belief is God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. And this is important because as Christians, not only we, but throughout history, we are tempted to talk about second, third, fourth order beliefs as if they are first order beliefs. Have you ever experienced this? We invest a ton of energy and time into lower order beliefs. And then we begin to talk about all kinds of things without talking about God. My grandmother, she used to cross stitch. And she made me a cross stitch gift one time that said this. The main thing is to keep the main thing, the main thing. I'm sure my mom still has it somewhere. Used to hang on the wall, might still hang on the wall in the house, or it could be in a box buried somewhere. But my grandmother was right, and what she was trying to tell me and remind me through that cross stitch is this. Is the priority of faith is to give God the priority of faith. The creed reminds us that what is to be ordered first in our faith is God. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. The creed reminds us to keep the main thing, the main thing. Not only the creed begins with Scripture, where Scripture begins, it also ends where Scripture ends. So in Revelation chapter 21, verse 3 and 4, it says this, and I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, look, God's dwelling place is now among the people. And he will dwell with them, and they will be his people. And God himself will be with them and will be their God. He will wipe every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain. The old order of things has passed away. And then he said to me, it is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. If you look back at the Creed, it not only is structured around the life of God, the person of God the Father, God the Son, and God the Spirit. It begins in the same place. I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth. It begins in the beginning, and it ends with the life everlasting. Amen. It begins in the beginning, and it ends in the end. In other words, the Creed is structured like a story. Now, it's not a story that tells the whole story, but especially in the middle, it tells the story of Jesus. Not the whole story of Jesus, but remember, this is the cheat sheet. It tells the story of God. And so, in terms of a worldview, people have often talked about a worldview as the narrative which frames someone's lives to which makes sense of what they believe. So in other words, in order to have a belief, there is a larger story or narrative around any belief that makes sense within that belief. So for example, if you believe in the Force, then you have seen the movie Star Wars. Because that belief makes sense within that narrative. God revealed himself in Scripture to Moses this way. He said, I am who I am. In other words, he says, I will be who I will be. And the best way to describe what God maybe is trying to say, which is a lot in that statement, is a story from Lord of the Rings, when the two hobbits, Merry and Pippin, encounter the tree people. They're not people, but the trees, right? And they ask these trees, they ask one of the leaders of these trees, what is your name? And the talking tree responds, I'm not going to tell you my name, not yet at any rate. For one thing, it would take a very long while. My name is growing all the time, and I've lived a very long, long time. So my name is like a story. We don't understand God through principles or some attributes. We understand God through his story. And we call that Revelation. And it's a wonder that in the Creed, although it doesn't say everything about God's story, in fact, many people have noted that it's left out a bunch of stuff in the Old Testament. It jumps from the creation to Jesus. But I think one of the things they want to emphasize is the primary way that Christians understand God is through the story and life of Jesus Christ. It's not to say that the rest of that's not important. But if you're going to get something that you can remember and say, they said, here's first order. So, when someone asks me personally, what do you believe? I've come in recent years to listing or writing or reciting the Apostles' Creed. I do it, one, because I believe it. Two, I used to think maybe that was lazy. Come on, be original. But the second reason I've come to learn to cite the Apostles' Creed is that by citing the Creed, I'm joining in something that is so much bigger than myself. I didn't come up with it. And that is a huge relief off my shoulders. I don't have to go, what do I believe? That when I say, I believe in God the Father Almighty, creator of heaven and earth, and I go down, it's not only a statement about those things that I believe, but it's a statement to say, I'm joining in a story that goes through time and connects me with people throughout time and space around the world. It is something bigger than myself. I believe in God the Father. And we call God Father because that's what Jesus called God. And because Jesus invites us to relate to God in the same way. So in John 20, verse 17, Jesus calls God my Father and your Father. In Matthew 6, 14, he calls God your Heavenly Father. And in Matthew 9:6-9, he invites his disciples to pray, our Father. In fact, what we read earlier in John chapter 1, verse 14 says this, and the Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only Son who came from the Father full of grace and truth. That God is Father means this, that God has a Son. And that God is Son means that God has a Father. One of those names does not work without the other. So when we confess God as Father, we are not confessing something mathematical. It is not a numerical description about how many gods there are, if there's two gods or three gods. We're not confessing something that is theatrical, as if there's one God, but he puts on the mask of the Father. And then when he's the Son, he puts on the mask of the Son. When he puts on the other mask of the Spirit, like some Christians actually believe that, and it was called modalism, that God acts, there's one God. It was a way to describe how God acts in the world, that when God's the Father, that he puts on the mask of the Father, and when he's the Son. And ultimately, the church rejected that. But the church has said this, there's one God in three persons. Great mystery. To be a Christian is to live in some mystery. God has revealed himself to you, but you cannot fully fathom all the ways of God. We're not confessing something scientific or biological when we call God Father either. That's not what Christians mean by that. So we're not confessing God's physical shape as if God is the old man in the white beard living up in heaven. That's not what we're doing when we say God is Father. We're not confessing something about God's gender either, because God's often referred to as a mother in Scripture. In fact, early Christians combated this. They say to give God one gender or the other, because God, human beings are created in God's image, male and female, in God's image. And they actually considered that to say God is just to assign him some gender was like, what's what the pagans did, because they had gods and there was male gods and female gods, and they actually considered that pagan. But that every human being is made in the image of God, both male and female, made in the image of God. It's not a description of God's substance or activity, but it's a description of a manner of being. It's a relational description. And so when we confess Father, this is what we're confessing. That God is relational. John 1:18 says this, no one has ever seen God, but the one and only Son, who is himself God and is in close relationship with the Father, has made him known. God is eternal. He is eternally Father. He is eternally Son. Great mystery. The Father has never existed without the Son, and the Son has never existed without the Father. This is who God is, which means that God is eternally relational. That's what that means. So when we confess God as Father, we are confessing the defining relationship in our lives. And so if God is eternal and relational, his central attribute is love. In fact, Scripture tells us that love is not actually an attribute of God, for God is love. It is not that love happens outside of God and is attributed to God. It's that God is what love is. Love is not God. God is love. And so the creed reminds us that this story about God, it's about a God who deeply loves us and desires to have a relationship with you and I. I believe in the Father. I believe in God the Father Almighty. The creed we confess has three great movements of God's almighty power. Here are the movements. God lovingly brought the world into being. God lovingly entered the womb and became a part of the world in Jesus Christ. And God, the Holy Spirit, is lovingly transfiguring and transforming the world and the lives of saints at every point along the way. You see the three moves in the creed? He lovingly created the world. He lovingly entered the world through Jesus. And he's lovingly transforming the world through his Spirit. But to be honest with you, God's power seems hidden. Because God is invisibly almighty in the act of creation. God's power also seems vulnerable. He is almighty in the womb of a virgin. God's power also seems weak. He's almighty in the darkness of the tomb. God's power seems foolish because somehow he's almighty in the company of believers and in the communal life that we share together. And we know our life together sometimes. Doesn't feel like the almighty presence of God always, does it? But 1 Corinthians 1 says this: Jews demand signs of power, and Greeks look for wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to the Jews and foolishness to the Gentiles, but to those whom God has called, both Jew and Gentile, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. For the foolishness of God is wiser than human wisdom, and the weakness of God is stronger than human strength. God's power and might are exhibited in his mighty acts in Scripture. And they're exhibited in God's healing work through Jesus Christ. But we can't forget that God's power is also hidden, vulnerable, weak, and sometimes looks foolish. It is not a manipulative power. It is a power that enables and frees. Like a good parent or a teacher, God nourishes his children in order to help them grow in worth and agency and freedom. He nourishes them so they can be who they are made to be. This is what love looks like. And so when we say, I believe in God, the Father Almighty, Almighty means that God's power is found in his love. And that power doesn't always match our notions of power. It is invisible to us. It appears vulnerable to us at times. It appears weak. It appears foolish to us. But it is God's power. The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. And that God so loved the world that he gave his only Son. And that God sent his Son into the world to die and rise on the third day so that we, you and I, may have life. Hidden, vulnerable, weak, foolish. This is God's love. This is God's power. I believe in God the Father Almighty, creator of heaven and earth. John 1 says this, through him all things were made. God does not create out of need. This is what Christians have believed, that God doesn't create because he needs to. But the Christians have believed that God creates out of his love. His love has produced all of this. Everything that is created in heaven, on earth, is created out of his love. God's creation is his act of love. And God's love does not produce garbage. Ryan talked about this in class this morning, but one of the early controversies in the church was a belief going around, not only in the church, but outside the church, called Gnosticism. Gnosticism comes from this Greek word gnosis, which is to know or to have some kind of special knowledge. And this belief, it comes out of a lot of places and have a lot of background and history, but it goes basically something like this. It recognized there was evil in the world, and it had a fundamental belief that God was good and that evil cannot come from God. So if you kind of have this fundamental belief and then you think that, well, wait a minute, this stuff of life, it dies, it decays, there's evil, there's all of these things that happen, all of this stuff, if this is evil, the human body is evil, the flesh is evil, the world is evil, everything made is evil, then it can't come from God. It's not good. So God is this spiritual being that's good, and there's this other God that created all this evil. But the creed confirms this, that a loving God created the world to be in relationship with it. He does not create something evil to be in relationship with. An early Christian says that evil actually was nothing at all. That's how they described evil. It's nothing at all. It's not that evil, we don't experience evil and its effects and its consequences, but that it's deficient of God's good creation, what it was created for. They didn't see it as something that was a something, but it was a negative, something that takes away. So, there are no evil entities, only good ones created by God, a loving God. When a creature fails to be properly itself, when it turns away from its own nature and purpose, then it becomes deficient, a deficient version of itself. It is evil to the extent that now it lacks something essential to its own nature. So, for example, I hear Brett strumming the guitar. The guitar is a good thing. But when it's out of tune and it makes a horrible, evil sound, we don't say the guitar is, we just say it's something deficient in that guitar. It needs to be tuned, right? Or to use a favorite illustration of the ancient church, evil is the absence of good qualities just as darkness is the absence of light. So evil cannot be attributed to God. In fact, the 4th century teacher, Gregory of Nyssa, put it this way. If a man in broad daylight freely chooses to shut his eyes, it is not the sun's fault when he fails to see. So God is creator. And that means that God's love is life-giving. But it's not only life-giving, it is healing. Because evil's consequences are experienced at every turn along the way. And God's life-giving work does not end on the sixth day, but continues in the healing and saving work of Jesus and by the power of the Holy Spirit through God's people. This is who God is. This is God's story. This is what we believe. Amen. I believe. Credo. I believe in God, who is the primary subject of faith. I believe in God the Father, who is relational and wants to have a relationship with each and every one of us. I believe in God the Father Almighty, whose power is found in his love. I believe in God the Father Almighty, creator of heaven and earth, who gives life out of his love and who is healing the world because he loves the world. Let's credo together as we stand and worship our God.